Hebrews chapter 9 is where we'll be turning in the Scriptures this evening. Hebrews chapter 9. We will actually be making like the apostles tonight, and we will go everywhere preaching the Word. So keep your Bible on your lap. We'll be turning to about 6 different passages along the way, but not all at one time like we did in the opening reading this morning. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start our Bible reading in verse number 11. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. We'll end our Bible reading there at the end of verse number 15. And just for this particular Bible reading, I would point your attention to the end of verse 12, where we read that Christ, by his own blood, has obtained for us an eternal redemption. Well, as I said, the end of verse 12 points our attention to the subject of eternal redemption. The redemption that we have in Christ, this passage of Scripture tells us, is obtained for us, or it is secured for us by the blood of Christ. But I want to ask a question this evening, and this question really will serve as the springboard for where we're going to go tonight searching the Scriptures. And the question is very simple. What is it about the blood of Christ that makes it so successful in securing our redemption? If you were in the young people's Sunday school class this morning, which I guess only 3 of you were, but if you were in there, I asked the question in the young people's Sunday school class, what would the consequences be? I didn't say the question exactly this way, but basically this is the gist of it. What would the consequences be had Christ died by lethal injection? What would the consequences for our eternal redemption be had Christ died one of those other times that the Apostle John records where the multitude tried to kill him? Had he been pushed over a cliff, as they tried one time, and he hit his head on a rock and died of a concussion? What would the implications of that kind of death be to our redemption? And so we have to ask the question, what is it about the blood of Christ that makes it so successful in securing our redemption? For years, for I guess nigh on centuries, there has been a movement in liberal theology to do away with or to minimize the blood of Christ. Christianity has, by many, been referred to as a bloody religion. And often folks will call it that in a disparaging way, in an effort to criticize Christianity, that it's a bloody religion, that there's an Old Testament God that is barbaric in requiring the death of sacrifices and the shedding of so much blood. There have been hymn books published that have purposefully, conscientiously removed those hymns that we've been singing tonight, shy of, embarrassed by, an emphasis on the blood of Christ. There have been editions of the Bible, translations of the Scripture published, that have on purpose, conscientiously, attacked and sought to minimize the importance of the blood of Christ. But as we'll see this evening, I trust, that without the shedding of the blood of Christ, we would all perish for eternity. And as we look at various aspects of this eternal redemption, we'll find that every single one of them is traced directly back to the blood of Christ. Without the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are lost. We are done. There is no hope. There is no salvation without the shedding of His blood. Eternal redemption would not be ours if it were not for the shedding of the blood of Christ. So, here's the question again. What is so important? What makes the blood of Christ so successful in securing our redemption? So, to answer that question, I want to trace with you seven characteristics of the blood of Christ. We're not going to necessarily go in a biblical order as much as I want to lay this out for you in a theological order that would make sense as the message of redemption is unfolded to us. So more of a logical order of progression rather than chronologically through the Scriptures. So the first place I want you to turn tonight after Hebrews 9 here is to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read verses 3 to 5. And what I want you to pick up from these verses, the first characteristic about the blood of Christ is that it is innocent blood. It's innocent blood. And we learn this from Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. The context here is when Judas realizes his mistake. And he goes back and he throws the 30 pieces of silver there onto the floor. So we'll begin reading in verse 3, Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Matthew calls it, and the word Judas says here, is that he has betrayed the innocent blood. The particular Greek word that is used here in this passage is a word for that which is guiltless. Hence the translation, innocent. You see, the Jews condemned Christ as a blasphemer. You remember they marshaled these false witnesses, and from what the Bible tells us, it took a good long time for them to come up with two that would tell a story that would corroborate with another one. But they put these false witnesses to accuse Christ of being a blasphemer, but they were liars. And even as Christ is standing before Pilate, what does Pilate say? Unambiguously, I find no fault with this man. Pilate interviewed him. Pilate asked Jesus the questions. And Pilate says, I find no fault with this man. Christ had not committed any crime. Christ was not guilty of any sin against the Father. He had never gone against the will of the Father. He had never had a desire in his heart that was contrary to the will of the Father. He had never sinned. In him, the Bible says, is no sin. Perfectly innocent. Perfectly guiltless before God. But the fact that the blood of Christ is innocent blood is crucial to the whole message of redemption. Without the blood of Christ being innocent blood, we could not be saved. Innocent blood. During the Old Testament sacrificial system, you remember, the Lord instituted types and object lessons and all this for the Israelites to follow. And it's in Exodus chapter 12 that we first are told, at least written down in Scripture, we're told the nature of these animal sacrifices. Now, all the way back in the early parts of Genesis, Cain and Abel offered sacrifices. Abel offered an animal sacrifice. Abel knew what God had required of an animal sacrifice. And Abel obeyed, and he brought the right sacrifice, and God accepted him. Cain, in rebellion against God, did not bring what God had commanded, and God didn't accept his sacrifice. So Exodus 12 is not some brand new thing to mankind, but it's the first time we read about it in the Bible. And the instructions there is that the animal has to be without blemish. That's what the Bible tells us. That animal brought for a sacrifice was to be without blemish. There's a sense in which we can say that God was not satisfied with your best lamb. He was only satisfied with a perfect lamb. You see, theoretically, I could be a shepherd and I could have 100 sheep. But yet not one of those 100 sheep would be eligible for a sacrifice. Because there could be some blemish with all 100 of them. And I had no perfect sacrifice. God does not require your best. God requires perfection. And so Christ must be innocent. He can't be better than everybody else. He has to be perfect. And the blood of Christ is innocent blood. That Old Testament requirement pictured the purity and the innocence of that sacrificed animal. You see, the economical thing to do, if I'm a shepherd, right, the economical thing to do is for me to look among my herd or flock or whatever it's called, and I know God requires a sacrifice, so what do I look for? I look for a sheep that I don't want making new sheep because there's something wrong with it. And so that I want to call out of my flock, and that I would offer as a sacrifice. But God says, no, that will not do. That will not work. It has to be perfect. And it's a picture for us and an emphasis on the purity of this lamb, the spotlessness of this lamb, a lamb with no blemish. And that's what God required. Not their best, but perfection. And when Christ gave himself as an offering for sin, he presented himself as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Perfectly innocent. No sin whatsoever. So the blood of Christ is, first of all, innocent blood. And because it's innocent blood, it was successful in obtaining for us eternal redemption. But secondly, I want you to turn to the book of Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And here we learn two different things. The first one we learn here is that the blood of Christ is precious blood. It is innocent blood, but a second characteristic is that the blood of Christ is precious blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed with precious blood. Now, we use the word precious in various ways. You look at a newborn baby and, oh, how precious. You look at a little kitten and some people would say, oh, how precious. I'm not among them, but some people would say such a thing. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. That's not the kind of precious that we're talking about. Look at the context. We're not redeemed with these corruptible things like silver and gold, but instead we're redeemed by a different thing, something much more valuable, and it's that sense of the word precious. Precious metals, we still use the phrase that way. A precious metal is not a metal that's cute and cuddly. A precious metal is one that has intrinsic value. It is worth something. Despite what the economy does, that's why people invest in gold and silver, right? The economy can tank, but gold and silver is inherently valuable, at least in the eyes of men. But Peter tells us that silver and gold could not redeem us. Now, there's a figure of speech used here. silver and gold is just used as a sample for everything that's valuable. You know, in one sense, Peter could have said, we're not redeemed by diamonds and pearls. He's just giving an illustration of what man views as valuable is worthless when it comes to the redemption that we must have in Christ. We were redeemed by precious blood, blood that is infinitely more valuable than these corruptible things of earth, these things that will pass away. And Peter tells his readers there that they were redeemed from their vain conversation, received by tradition from their fathers. And what Peter is talking about and the illusion that we have to pick up from this passage is that bondage of sin, those vain conversations, that vain lifestyle that we once were in bondage to. Paul says we've been redeemed by that, by this precious blood. These have been redeemed from idolatry, from lives of paganism. And the only thing that was valuable enough, the only thing that could ever be successful to bring these people out from under such a curse and such a bondage is the blood of Christ. You see, it is the God of heaven that views the blood of Christ with this value. What do the people of earth consider the blood of Christ to be? They consider it to be nothing. They consider it to be something worthless. But it's the God of heaven that looks at the blood and says that it is precious. It is of value to me. It's the blood of His own Son. Think about the value that God the Father puts in the blood of Christ compared to the value that God the Father puts in gold. Has it ever dawned on you that the God of heaven uses gold like we use asphalt? Okay, the roads in heaven, we're told, are paved with gold. It's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any value. But God puts value in the blood of His Son, that precious blood that has redeemed us from all iniquity. Third, we see in this same passage, not only is it innocent blood, not only is it precious blood, but we also learn from these same verses that it is incorruptible blood. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the precious blood of Christ is put in contrast to that which is corruptible. So we have to discern from this and deduce from this language that by implication, the blood of Christ is incorruptible because we're not redeemed with something that is corruptible, but we're redeemed by something that is incorruptible. As far as we're concerned, in this life, gold is incorruptible. Gold is, if you've studied chemistry, you will know that gold is one of those metals that does not react with other metals. You take iron, for example, and iron is notorious for reacting with oxygen, and it rusts, and that's no good. Rust is bad. But gold doesn't react. You take silver. Silver will tarnish, but gold will stay pristine. It doesn't react with elements in its environment. And as far as we're concerned, gold is one of the most incorruptible of metals. But yet God says it's corruptible. Because you have to put this in the context, right? The perspective of God is an eternal perspective. And the blood of Christ is that which will never corrupt for all of eternity. Because one day, everything that we know here will be destroyed by fire. Your gold will be burned up, and it will be to nothing. But the blood of Christ, the efficacy of the blood of Christ, the success of the blood of Christ, the value of the blood of Christ, the innocency of the blood of Christ, and all the other things that we'll see in a moment, are incorruptible. They will last for all of eternity. We sing the hymn till all the ransomed church of God is saved to sin no more. Well, even then, the blood will never lose its power. Right? We sing that hymn, "The never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." Well, even when all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more, the blood will still have its power because it is incorruptible blood. All of time and all of eternity cannot corrupt the blood of Christ. It will always be successful with the Father. If you have placed your faith in Christ, you are on a sure and solid foundation, an incorruptible foundation. You have a bedrock for your faith. You see, that Old Testament saint that killed the animal and the blood was shed and trusted in that animal for salvation is in hell today. But that Old Testament saint that killed the animal and went through the process believing in the promise of a Redeemer that would come, that would put an end to all these sacrifices and would be the fulfillment of what God had said would be the Redeemer, the man who was looking in faith to Christ as the object of his faith, that man was redeemed. The blood of Christ is incorruptible blood, and the efficacy of that blood will last forever. It will never lose its power. Fourth, the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. And for that, I'd have you turn to 1 John chapter 1. So far, we've seen innocent blood. We've seen precious blood. We've seen incorruptible blood. And fourth, the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah prophesied of a day when a fountain would be opened for sin and for uncleanness. And Jesus Christ is that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And all that pass under that fountain are cleansed. Their sins are washed away. Isaiah tells us that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, that is God the Father, put Him, that is Christ, God put Christ to grief, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. And that's what Christ was. He was the sin offering. He was the blood atonement for the cleansing of sinners. I've already used the imagery of the Lamb of God. But in the Old Testament, that Old Testament saint, that Old Testament believer, had to bring the animal sacrifice. The animal obviously represented Jesus. And the Old Testament saint was forgiven when he looked to Christ for his cleansing. He couldn't look to that animal for his cleansing because that animal did nothing for his cleansing. That animal was only a picture of what Christ would do for his cleansing. And John tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The Apostle Paul speaks of the same thing, of cleansing blood in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's the same thing, cleansing of our sins. The forgiving of our sins is done by the blood of Christ. This is eternal redemption. And I've been asking and trying to answer this question, what is it about the blood of Christ that makes it so successful for obtaining for us eternal redemption? Well, it is that the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. You see, many have come to the church for cleansing, and there's no cleansing there. There's no cleansing in joining a church and a membership card and all that. That doesn't cleanse anybody. Never has cleansed anybody. There's people come to the water of baptism for cleansing, and it does absolutely nothing. No matter what those will say, that baptism washes away original sin. It doesn't do that. The Bible never says that it does that. The water of baptism washes away nothing. You could be baptized under Niagara Falls, and your sin would not be washed away. Water does nothing. It is the cleansing of the blood of Christ that is for the forgiving of the forgiveness of our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What gospel truth is there that is more encouraging and more precious to the believer than to know that your sins are forgiven? Your sins are forgiven. You stand before the God of heaven. You stand before your Maker, cleansed of sin. Not because of what you have done to cleanse yourself, but because the blood of Christ is cleansing blood. The more a person tries to cleanse themselves, the deeper they dig themselves into their own condemnation. It's like quicksand. I've never been in quicksand, but they say you're in quicksand. The more you fight to get out of quicksand, the deeper you sink into it and the tighter grip it has on you. Well, that's what it is to strive against God and to seek to produce your own righteousness. This is what the Pharisees of Christ's day were up to. They were ignorant of God's righteousness and they were going about to establish their own righteousness. And it didn't work. It increased their condemnation. But one day Christ came to your heart and He showed you your sinfulness. He showed you what was in there. And He brought His blood and cleansed away the sin, and you're washed whiter than snow. My heart was black with sin. You know the children's song to the little wordless book. My heart was black with sin until the Savior came in. His precious blood, I know, has washed it white as snow. Cleansing power in the blood of Jesus Christ. But fifth, it is reconciling blood. Turn to Colossians, please. Colossians 1. Reconciling blood. This is a subject that in the Lord's providence has come up a couple messages in a row now, this subject of reconciliation. We hit on this subject when we were talking about Christ as our prophet, our priest, and our king. And as our priest, He has reconciled us to God. This morning in the message, I mentioned an aspect of reconciliation to parties that are opposed to one another, that are striving against each other, must be reconciled back together. Well, it is the blood of Christ that has brought this reconciliation. Look with me at Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then a parallel passage, very similar, if you look at Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Not so much a parallel passage, but a passage in addition to this that increases the emphasis of the point. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ, reconciling blood, that has brought us back to God. Paul uses this imagery of being far off, far away and brought nigh, far away and brought nigh. And this is the picture of what we were. We were far away from God. And how much of an understatement is that? We were far away from God, running away. But God has brought us nigh to Himself by that reconciling blood of Christ. You see, no man stands in a neutral position. Nobody is in a state of neutrality with God. You either are reconciled to Him or you are His enemy. And that's all there is. There's not a C. You're either reconciled to God or you are His enemy. It's black and white. It's that clear cut. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You're reconciled to him or you're his enemy. And the only way you can ever be reconciled to him is by his blood. The Bible would increase an emphasis on this. Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation, the appeasement of the wrath of God. How is that done? How is God's wrath appeased? It's by faith in his blood, this blood that reconciles a man back to God. How does the blood reconcile us back to God? Well, the Bible tells us the answer to that. We're reconciled by faith. Look at the verse. Romans 3:25. Who God has set forth Christ to be an appeasement of wrath. How is it that he is an appeasement of wrath? How is it that Christ is a propitiation? Well, he is that through faith in his blood. This morning, I told you the crux of the matter was faith. It comes down to faith. Well, here we are again. It's faith. Faith in his blood. Blood that would reconcile us back to God. Sixth, it is justifying blood. For this, I need you to turn to Romans 5:9. Romans 5, verse 9. It's justifying blood. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We are justified by the blood of Christ. Now, justification is a huge topic. It is a topic that is preached from this pulpit very often, which we all should be very thankful for. But justification, if we can break it down into its constituent parts, in justification, our sins are pardoned. We've dealt with that. Cleansing blood. In justification, we are accepted as righteous in the sight of God. This is reconciling blood. We've looked at that. But also, the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to us in our justification. How are all of these things made possible? How are our sins forgiven? How are our sins put on Christ, and how is his righteousness put on us? Well, it's through the blood. It's because of the shed blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, our sins could never be forgiven. The wrath of God could be never appeased. We could never be made right with God. And without the blood, we would never be reconciled. There would be no way to make us justified. There would be no way for God to be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus if it was not for the blood of Jesus Christ. Of all of these things put together, it's not just one and done. It's all of these things put together are necessary. All of these various characteristics that we've been looking at are crucial for our redemption. What is it that makes the blood of Christ successful in obtaining for us eternal redemption? It's innocent, precious blood that has cleansed us, that has sanctified us to God, that is for our justification. But then lastly, I want you to turn to Hebrews 13. Back to the book of Hebrews. The last thing I would leave you with is that the blood of Christ is sanctifying blood. And I would perhaps put a little asterisk next to that word sanctifying, because perhaps a better term here is that the blood of Christ is distinguishing blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. I use the word sanctifying blood because that's what's in the passage here in Hebrews 13. But the emphasis here, really, is not so much sanctification as we think of it, in that it's the blood of Christ that makes us holy. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that it is the blood of Christ upon you that distinguishes you that marks you out as separate from those that don't have the blood of Christ upon them. It is a distinguishing characteristic of the believer that he's been washed in the blood. And in that sense, he is set apart from the rest. He is sanctified by the blood of Christ. Christ suffered outside the gate and thus fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Passover is not so much in view and not so much in context here. But we sing that hymn, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I think it serves as an excellent illustration here for this distinguishing characteristic of the blood of Christ. You remember the Passover. It was the 10th plague in Egypt. The children of Israel were all given very specific instructions as to what they were to do. Take a lamb, kill it, collect the blood in a bowl, take hyssop, and they were to sprinkle the posts of their door, their house, and sprinkle that blood. And then various other things with the lamb, they had to cook it and eat it. And God was going to release the people, and they were going to be free to leave Egypt. But in that killing of the lamb and collecting the blood and sprinkling it in the different places, that night, a very significant event was going to take place. God said that an angel was going to come, with all the death angel. The death angel was going to come, and he was going to pass over Egypt. And he was going to be looking for something. He was going to be looking for firstborn children, and he was going to be looking for blood. And when he got to your house, if there was blood on the posts of your door, well, he passed over to the next house. And he got to your house, no blood, the firstborn was slain and died. Serious illustration. If the death angel saw blood, he passed over. I don't know how many Egyptians heard what the Israelites were doing. The Bible doesn't unfold all this to us. But I am of an opinion that had an Egyptian heard of God's commandment and God's promise wrapped up in that commandment that he would pass over if he saw the blood, and an Egyptian believed that and did what God had said, his child would have been spared. But the Israelite that heard that and said, "Really?" and just shrugged it off, his kid died. No blood. The blood that night became the distinguishing characteristic between those that were Christ's, those that belonged to the Lord, and those that were of Egypt. And the only difference was the blood. The houses may have looked just exactly the same, but it was the blood that distinguished them, that set them apart, that made them different. For everyone who has ever lived in the history of mankind, the distinguishing characteristic, when you stand before the God of heaven on the final day of judgment, what's going to distinguish you from your neighbor is whether or not you have the blood of Christ upon you. If you stand before God and you claim church membership, no good. Claim your baptism, claim your good works, claim whatever you want to claim. But the distinguishing characteristic is the blood of Christ. You must be washed in the blood. The truth is, without the blood of Christ, there would simply be no salvation. The Bible tells us that it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And so what makes the blood of Christ so successful in obtaining for us eternal redemption? All of these things. It's the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that has inherent value to cleanse us from our sins and to reconcile us back to God, to justify us, and to set us apart as belonging to the Lord's. If you've never been saved, if you've never experienced the cleansing of the blood of Christ, what's stopping you? What's standing in your way? There's nobody here in your way. Come to Christ immediately. there is no hope outside of Him. But in Him, there is nothing but hope. There is eternal redemption.